I've had an amazing experience in a book of the Bible, and I really want to share some of it this morning, but it's been a real kind of wrestle trying to get my many thoughts into some kind of coherent order. So I'm just praying that God will do a miracle today. I'm going to pray again. Father, I want to thank you for your beautiful, amazing, multi-layered tapestry of this story that we call salvation, for this beautiful word that you have given us, the scriptures. And I want to pray that, Father, this morning as I preach, it wouldn't just be like a mind theology dump, but it would be your spirit opening our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. Father, I pray that this morning as we study your word, you'd help us to see our part in this huge, beautiful story of salvation that you have been weaving since before the dawn of time. Spirit, speak to us, I pray. Amen. So, Will WhatsApped me during the week asking me for my sermon title because I've got a free subject this week, and I have to really apologise to you, Will, because I did not get back to you. And we kind of rushed in. We were a wee bit late coming this morning. We rushed in and we were just praying, and Will said, "Oh, what is your sermon title?" And I said, "It's Apocalypse Now." At which point Matt just burst out laughing, because that's what my sermon title is, guys. It's Apocalypse Now. I wonder what you think of when I say that word, apocalypse. Because it's a really evocative word, isn't it? What do you think of? Let's have some suggestions. Throw them out. Zombies. Yes, that was the first thing I thought of too. You'll be really pleased to know that I'm not preaching about zombies this morning. My word, that would be interesting. But not zombies. Any other ideas?
Asteroids.
Okay, so end of the world stuff, yeah? Okay, I'm not preaching about that either. End of the world coming back. You might think about the seminal Vietnam movie, Apocalypse Now. I've never watched it, but I hear it's apparently quite good. And, you know, in popular culture, it does have those kind of connotations, doesn't it? Zombie apocalypse, or, you know, final impact, or the kind of end of world, the end of days type of things. And you're right, in popular culture, that is it. But then when the Bible speaks about apocalypse, it's something very different. And I'm not talking about zombies, I'm not talking about iconic movies this morning, but I am wanting to explore this idea of an apocalypse. Because strangely enough, this is what I've been dwelling on and praying over us for the last few months. And it's all the fault of the Apostle Paul and his letter to the Ephesians. So if you have your Bible, would you grab it? I don't know if you've got a paper one like me. Retro, or on your phone, and you need to look up Ephesians chapter 1. But before we do, let's talk terminology. Let's talk about that word apocalypse, because I've already used it loads. And I want to share with you the real meaning of the word. In fact, Paul uses it in the passage that we're going to look at. Ephesians 1 and verse 17, he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better." And that word revelation is the Greek word apocalypsis. It's where we get the word apocalypse from. It's the driving force of the whole letter of Ephesians. The word apocalypsis, lovely word, it means an unveiling. It means a discovery after which nothing is the same again. Now, when I was little, I was fascinated by car number plates. Bear with me. I know it's odd, so am I. I used to love looking at them. I used to love learning them. I could tell you the number plate of every car that used to park in our cul-de-sac. But for me, they were, for a long time, just gobbledygook, like a random set of numbers and letters that I just like to learn because I'm weird. That is until the day that I had an apocalypse. The day my dad told me that, in fact, they have a meaning. That the letter directly in front of the numbers, this tells you how old I am because it's all letters in front of numbers, told you the year of the car's birthday, the year it was registered. And suddenly, it's like my eyes were opened. I could never look at a number plate in the same way again. Immediately, I always saw it. I had had an apocalypse. I'd had an unveiling of previously secret knowledge. Now, it's a really silly example, I get that, but that is exactly what Paul is meaning in this verse. It's like Neo in that first Matrix film, taking the red pill and having his eyes opened to the reality that was surrounding him, but that he'd never truly seen before. It's Paul on the road to Damascus. But I'm getting slightly ahead of myself here. Let's read the passage. And I'm going to be reading from a translation that you may not be familiar with. It's quite a literal translation from the Greek. I'm doing that on purpose because we probably know this passage quite well. So I'm wanting us to hear it with perhaps some fresh ears this morning. For this reason... Oh, no, before I say that, just a very quick aside. The translation I'm using... Okay, we're going to... geek out on grammar here, and I'm apologising. Some of you may be going back to secondary school French lessons at this point. Every word has a singular and a plural, yes? And pronouns especially. So I, me, singular, we, us, plural, yes? He, she, singular, they, them, plural, yes? In English, when you want to use the word you, the pronoun you, we don't have a singular and a plural. We just have one word, you. So when we read the passage in Ephesians in English, it can sound very individualistic. Me, I. You know, for this reason, ever since God has done, and I've heard of your faith, Emma, your faith, Keith, your faith, Veronique. No. In the Greek, there's a singular and a plural noun. Every time you read the word you in Ephesians, it's plural. It's written to a body, to a community. And so all the stuff that Paul wants to happen is to happen within the context of community. Very quick aside. For this reason, he writes in verse 15, as I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love which is toward all of the holy ones, I have not stopped giving thanks, making remembrance on all of your behalf in my prayers, in order that the God of our Lord Jesus Messiah, the Father of glory, would give you all a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that word apocalypsis, in order to know him. The eyes of all of your heart being illuminated so that you all would know what is the hope of his calling, what is the richness of the glory of his inheritance among the holy ones, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward you all who trust in accordance with the working of the power of his might, which he worked in the Messiah, having raised him from the dead ones and having seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realm, above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the coming one. And he placed all things under his feet and gave him headship over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. I mean, whoa! I mean, talk about dense stuff here. And do you know, in the Greek, in the way Paul wrote it, that's just one sentence. In fact, the whole of chapter one, look at your Bible, scroll through it. In the Greek, in the original language that it was written in, that's just two sentences. It's like Paul just can't stop himself from pouring out all of this kind of stuff, this amazing heart that he has for the body of Christ in Ephesus. And what is his heart? Well, it's that they, as a people, as a body, as a community of believers together, as Jews and Gentiles that were once separated but are now reconciled and brought together in Christ, that they would have an apocalypse of Jesus. That they would have a life-changing, reality-altering, worldview transformative unveiling in their minds and their hearts of just who he is, that you would know him, of what he has done, and who they now are. And that's my heart for us too, that we as the body of Christ here in Buttskin, as a community together, would have an apocalypse of Jesus this year. An ongoing, deepening, transformative, reality-changing discovery of him, of who he is, of what he has done, and of who we now are in him and because of him. And this desire of Paul's, it flows out from his own experience, his own apocalypse there on the road to Damascus. It's core to who he is, to his identity, to his calling, to his ministry. You find it like smothered all over his letters. In Acts 26, Paul is in front of Agrippa and he's basically pleading his case for his life. And as part of that, he retells his story of how he came to faith. He recalls what Jesus said to him on the road so many years before. He says, Jesus says to Paul, I have appeared to you, apocalypse, to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, apocalypse, and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's exactly what we see Paul doing in the whole of Acts, including when he visits Ephesus in Acts, I think it's 19, I didn't write down the reference. So back to chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 17 to 19. His prayer for this bunch of Jesus followers in Ephesus, this apocalypse he wants them to experience, is this. He wants them to know Jesus, to know the hope of his calling, to know what is the richness of his glory, of his inheritance among the holy ones, and to know what is the surpassing greatness of his power. So Paul's first goal for the church is that we should know Jesus, which initially sounds a bit strange, right? These are a bunch of Jesus followers he's writing to. They know him, they follow him, they have faith in him. Surely this is kind of a done deal already. Why ask for God to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know someone they already know, they are already following? This year, somewhere in the autumn, I will have been a Christian for 30 years. Wow. I know, I don't look old enough. In fact, I'll have been coming to this church kind of around September, October time for 30 years. That's not bad at all. And here's what I've learned in all those very, very many years of being a Christian. That every time I think I've got a handle on who he is, and every time I think I'm understanding the gospel, every time I think I'm getting close to kind of like having all the knowledge, God gently steps in and he whispers in my ear, you haven't seen anything yet. And he pulls back the curtain a little bit. It's like he takes me around the corner and you kind of look out. It's like, whoa, there is all of this still to find out and discover. In fact, that's exactly what I've been having the past few months as I've been studying Ephesians. There is so much more of Jesus, of his ministry, of his mission that I need to find out about and understand and experience. There are depths to his grace, his mercy, and his love, which I've only had the tiniest glimpse of. There is more of his power and his strength and his heart and his mind. And boy, am I hungry to know more of him. Because there are places in my heart and yours, I expect, in my mind, in my life, when I know that I battle with Jesus for control. And I know I need to surrender more to him in order to see more of him. And Paul knows this too. That's what he wants the church to experience. And my prayer for us as a community of believers this year is that we would experience more of him than ah before. That we would know him more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly than ever, to steal a brilliantly crafted phrase from a guy called Richard of Chichester, 12th century saint. To know, and this knowing Jesus more and more, This ties into the next part of Paul's prayer, that we would know the hope of his calling. So what was Jesus' calling? That's easy, right? Yeah. That's to live and die upon a cross for our sins. It's to bring salvation so I can go to heaven when I die. I mean, we've celebrated that this morning with communion, yeah? Except for Paul, while that's true, that's so true, it is way bigger than that. And this is the part where I feel I might start blowing your mind a little too much. But here goes. It's really important to understand what Paul's getting at. I'm going to go old school this morning. Traditional PowerPoint. This is not because I spent far too long doing my sermon and didn't actually get time to do a PowerPoint. This is not it at all. Okay. We're going retro. Can everyone see this? Okay. In order to really understand the apocalypse that Paul is talking about, we need to see this world around us with new eyes. In fact, that's exactly what Paul's wanting us to do. Every now and then at home, the girls think it's highly amusing to take our glasses off our faces and to have a look through them just to find out how blind we are. And while I can take my glasses off and I can read my sermon because I've printed it large, you guys are all now a bit fuzzy. Like, I can kind of guess who some of you are, but really if you, yeah, I can't really see. If you were to take Matthew's glasses off his face, it'd be a totally different story. They put his glasses on, they just go, "Whoa, Dad, you're like nearly blind." It's really funny. I love the fact that they're still teenagers and think that's hilarious. But I think that is what Jesus is... Matt's just tried it. I think that's what what Paul is trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to put on a new pair of glasses and to see the world for what it truly is. See, most people think of heaven and earth as two different places, yeah? Heaven's up here. I'm going to try and spell it correctly. Earth is down here, yeah? Two distinct realms, heaven and earth. We prayed that this morning, didn't we? Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And we're down on here, and Jesus is kind of up here. He's reigning, he's ruling, he's risen from the dead, hallelujah, and he's now reigning on high. We've read that as well, haven't we, in the passage. Paul wants us to realise that heaven and earth actually overlap. This is where my dodgy drawing comes in. Should have practised this, but never mind. Here is heaven, and here is earth, and here is us. Okay? We need to realise that they're not separate. They're not two distinct realities at all. This is the apocalypse. This is the unveiling when we realise, actually, we're living in the overlap. Yeah. We are living in the overlap. In fact, he kind of turns it on its side. There is this age, which is, let's be honest, rubbish. There's suffering. There's injustice. There's death. There is sin. It's not great, this age, if we're honest. We can be honest about that. And there's the age to come, yeah? I can't write it too fast. Where there's blessing, there's love, there's justice, there's freedom. And we often think that this is what we get after we die. Paul's apocalypse, this is kind of like creation, and this is new creation. I need to remember these words are going to be important. Paul's apocalypse, and the apocalypse he wants us to have, is that these overlap, and that Jesus is reigning now and in the age to come, and that we are now living in the overlap. Yeah. Yeah. Does that make sense? Look back at verses 20 and 21. It says this. That power, the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. He's reigning in both of these ages. These ages are overlapping, and we live in the now and the not yet. His calling, yes, is to die upon a cross to save people from their sin, absolutely, but it's so much more than that. His death and his resurrection, his exaltation to reign in heaven, is all part of his calling to reconcile all things, to bring heaven and earth together. These circles go closer together to usher in the age to come. And that's what Paul wants the church to grab hold of. The reality he wants them to live in. And while many of us think of the traditional apocalypse, those end times, the end of Revelation with a new heaven and a new earth, and that's all right and good, and yes, it will happen, Paul wants us to have this apocalypse, to experience that we don't have to wait until then for all of this good stuff. This good stuff can happen now. Yeah. We can know the blessing and the freedom, the love and the justice now. It's that while the new creation will come into all its fullness in time, in the age to come, as he puts it, it has in fact already started happening. Now, in some really amazing way, it's already happening right now in this place. It's why Paul can write that we have been, past tense, seated in the heavenly realms in chapter 2 and verse 6. It's how we can be here on earth walking around in Basingstoke while having also been blessed in the heavenly realms in chapter 1 and verse 3. Heaven and earth overlapping, and we are living right now here in the overlap. And I know you're probably now sitting there going, this is all very well and lovely, Emma. It's a bit Bible nerdy, if we're honest. But what on earth has this got to do with me? What on earth has this got to do with us as a church community? I know I'm on the brink of a theology dump. Mind blown. The point is this. The scriptures teach us that when we bow the knee, when we become a follower of Jesus, we become united with him. In fact, Paul writes this. His death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His victory becomes our victory. His inheritance becomes our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. And so his heart becomes our heart. His priorities become our high priorities. And his calling to reconcile all things is now our calling. We are now partners with him in bringing this new creation into being. We too are agents of reconciliation. Paul is challenging, he's encouraging, he's praying that the community in Ephesus live out their lives, not hoping for a future that's yet to come, but living as if it has come. Or as Warren Wiersbe says, we're to live in the future tense. We're to live here. So our goal should be that in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, these circles, this overlap of heaven and earth, should be getting bigger. That we are bearing, and by doing that, by living in this overlap, we are bearing witness, we are pointing those around us to the reality that all creation is becoming reconciled to Christ. Behold, he is making all things new. What does that mean for us practically? Theology is great, but how do I live this on Monday morning, yes? It means that every time you step out of your door and love your neighbour, every act of kindness that you do, every time we say we're going to pray for someone and we actually do it, every time we serve in a ministry like Food Bank or Stepping Stones, every time we open the door at Renew Cafe, every time we lead a small group, every time we volunteer to chat with a person seeking asylum to help them with their English or donate a game of dominoes, every time we walk on the streets on a Friday night with street pastors, or we organise a Zoom coffee with someone who's isolating to befriend them, or we forgive someone who has hurt us, or we speak out against injustice, or we bite our tongue to stop us from speaking gossip, or we show hospitality to a stranger, or we make someone feel welcome, or we give generously. Every time we do that, we are helping to bring in the new creation. We are helping to bring those circles closer together. That's the apocalypse. That is the reality that we need to be seeing and we need to be living into. And that's so motivating, isn't it? That's so exciting, isn't it? That we get to partner with God doing this amazing stuff. So we better get on doing it. It's what Paul has in mind when in the beginning of chapter 4, he tells us to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The hope of his calling, that heaven and earth are becoming one, with all things reconciled, and that the risen Jesus, having defeated the powers of sin and death, is reigning over it all, even now. I know it's a bit mind-bending to see the world like this, but this is the way Paul now saw the world, and he prays for the body of Christ to see the world in this way too. And when you start to think about it a lot, things suddenly start to make a bit more sense. Because we can look around at some of the things in this world and something inside us groans. We see injustice and we're like, that is not right. We see hurting and we think, that is not right. We see loneliness and pain. We think, that is not right. That's because we know that it's this. And it shouldn't be there. But every time I see people coming into food bank feeling desperate, feeling hungry, and they're leaving with hope and with full shopping bags, or I see friends praying for each other and encouraging each other, it's like little pockets of new creation springing up. Like, the best way I can describe it, it's like a black and white painting, a grey photograph, and suddenly there are drops of glorious technicolor dropping onto this black and white and filling it with this vibrancy, this life, this new creation. I think about this and I have to admit my heart starts soaring. Doesn't yours? New creation coming about because of what we are doing in partnership with Christ. And my prayer is that we see more of this year in Buttskin. It doesn't happen by accident. It is us working. It is us allowing God's Spirit to move in us. It's us actively partnering with him to bring about these things, this love and justice and freedom into being. But my word, that is exciting. Yeah. To live in that kind of reality. Paul goes on and he prays that we would know the richness of his glory in his inheritance. What is this inheritance he's speaking about? Well, for the first readers of Paul's letter, they would have been familiar with this image instantly because actually what he's doing is drawing on the language of the Exodus, which is actually a theme of the whole chapter. No time to go into that today. But the inheritance of the people of God has always been... Sis, it's the promised land. I love it. Paul just brings it all together. Think back to that story of Abraham and the promise that he'd given. I'm going to lead you into a land and you're going to be a blessing for many nations. But it wasn't ever just for Abraham. It was always pointing forward to something. Forward to what? Forward to this new creation we've just been thinking about. Not just Abraham's family, but a place where God will dwell with every tribe and nation and language and people group, all under the rule of one Saviour, one Lord, one Messiah, Jesus. You just have to read the rest of the letter to Ephesians, and I cannot recommend it enough to find out more. Man, there's so much more. It's a beautiful, expansive picture. Don't you love just how the biblical authors, how God just takes all these seemingly disparate strands and he weaves them together to create this beautiful multi-layered story, like a symphony, all these melodies working together, and we are a part of it. It's our inheritance too. Finally, Paul prays for the church to discover the surpassing greatness of Jesus's power. Don't we need that? We need it to help us to take all of this in, this new worldview that we need to be seeing the world in. But I love just how expansive this section is. It's like Paul says, you need to know God's power, Jesus' power. And it's like this when he raised him from the dead. And then he seated him in the heavenly thrones. And then it's over every power and dominion. And it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's the power of God. It's so great that it can bring about a new humanity through the resurrection of Jesus. You and me, we're new humans. We're new creations this morning. We're little pockets of the age to come walking around on the earth. It is the power of God to bring about this new creation, to take a dead, enslaved people and to recreate them as new humans. And when I say them, I mean us. It's the power of God, not to subject others through force, but to submit to one another, as we see in chapter 5. It's the power of God that enables this, us to do all that we talked about earlier, to love, to forgive, to fight for justice, to overcome sin, to be kind when we want to be selfish, to resist temptation, to treat our enemies as our brother or sister, to be salt and light, to be little pockets of the new creation walking around our streets, our communities, our workplaces, our families. And we see this again, in the last section, we see that working out of the idea of heaven and earth coming together, this age and the age to come, as Jesus reigns over it all. But note the place where Jesus' rule and reign is most fully seen. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's another reminder of that new creation, of the age to come, where you're sitting right now in this place is a pocket of new creation, and we are heralding the coming age. No wonder Paul prays for power so often in this letter. So what are we to do with this? Well, I want us to stand. So often at the end of the sermon, we'll ask for individual responses. If you're feeling this today, let's pray for you if God's speaking to you about this today. But there's no individual in this letter. It is us as a community. And so I want to pray over us as a community. I want to pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that as a body of believers here in Buttskin, this year we may know him better. I want to pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, that we might have that apocalypse in order that we may know the hope to which he has called us here in this community, the riches of his glorious inheritance for his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The power that is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him as to be head over everything for the church. For we are his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And we ask it in the name of our glorious, mighty, majestic Saviour, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.